But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. Let us pray. We thank thee, Lord, for this best of all news, the story of our Savior's birth. We pray that thou wilt bless it to our hearts, to edify our faith, and most of all, to glorify him who loved us and gave himself for us. Amen. I'm frequently surprised when I talk to unchurched people. Everybody knows Christ was born in Bethlehem, but how many think that's where he began? Christ is eternal God. His origin is not Bethlehem. He's without beginning and without ending. Bethlehem was a place of the birth of the human nature of Christ that he received in the womb of the Virgin Mary, but it was not the beginning of his divine nature, which had no beginning. It was prophesied in Micah that Messiah would come from eternity and be born in Bethlehem. And we'll begin with Micah 5:2 with that prophecy from the Old Testament. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me one that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. All the Jews believed that this text was messianic, that it was a prophecy of Messiah and his birthplace. In fact, you probably remember that the Jews argued that Jesus could not be the Messiah because he's from Nazareth. And they said, we all know that Messiah has to be born in Bethlehem. But even though Jesus was reared in Bethlehem, his birth was an exact fulfillment of this divine prophecy. God's providence arranged for him to be born nowhere else but in Bethlehem. Bethlehem Ephratah. Ephratah was the name of this town in very ancient times. Bethlehem was built upon Ephratah. It was at Ephratah that Rachel died. And in fact, if you go to Bethlehem today, you can still find Rachel's tomb. It's always been a small village, as this text says, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah. The thousands of Judah, I have to explain that, Israel is divided up like the army. You know, the army isn't just the army, it's divided into units. You have squads, platoons, companies, battalions, regiments, divisions, and so on. 1,000 is a battalion. Israel was divided into thousands. And of these thousands, this little town, which was the capital of that thousand, was a very small village. Nevertheless, how many of you can name the other towns? Everybody knows about Bethlehem. It was destined to be the most famous place in Israel. Especially this time of year, you certainly hear a lot about Bethlehem. The Old Testament said Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, and he would be born while the temple was still standing. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. He was born while the temple was still standing. He worked numerous miracles, which even the highest officials in Israel acknowledged. After his crucifixion, he rose from the dead, as he said he would. So you can see that, as St. Paul says, the Jews have to be blinded in their minds not to see that no one could have fulfilled this prophecy but Jesus Christ. To say that they're looking for a Messiah to come when it's so clear that the Messiah has come. So as I said, Christ in his human nature would be born in Bethlehem, but that's not his origin. It says he's coming from eternity. from everlasting. That means eternity, Olam in Hebrew. Another obvious proof of his deity, that he's God, because only God is eternal. You know, the angels aren't eternal. There was a time when there weren't any angels. God made them. They're created just like we are. But there was never a time that Christ didn't exist. One of the ancient church fathers had this motto: there was not when he was not. Was never a time that Christ didn't exist. He's the Messiah born in Bethlehem, but coming from eternity. Now let's go to St. Luke and see the circumstances of that birth in Bethlehem. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. Well, you know, Israel was at this time a colony of the Roman Empire under its authority. So when the Roman emperor decrees something for all the world, meaning the Roman Empire, that included Israel. Now, we know the exact period this happened because it's identified for us as under the reign of the governor Cyrenius. The Roman historian Suetonius tells us about Cyrenius, that he began as an ordinary soldier in the Roman army, and by his merit he worked his way up to very high rank, and the Roman Senate appointed him the royal governor of Syria, which included Israel. The reason he's mentioned is because in ancient times the date of an event was marked by whoever was the reigning monarch or authority. Before the captivity, you read the Old Testament books of prophecy. They always begin in the days of Josiah the king or in the days of Hezekiah. They're identifying by the king when it was. After the captivity, when they returned to Israel, and Israel was a colony from then on, it was never a kingdom again. He never had a king, so the books were identified by whatever heathen king was reigning over them. In the days of Nebuchadnezzar, the days of Cyrus. But since Christ came, the calendars of the whole world mark King Jesus. This is 2018, since the birth of the king. Jesus, he's the king who's reigning. And even heathen countries mark their calendars by the birth of King Jesus. Never by their own king. Because of this taxing, all families had to report to their ancestral cities. And since Joseph and Mary were of the house of David, they had to leave Nazareth way up north in Galilee and travel to their ancestral city of King David in Bethlehem, the city of David. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea and unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. Mary's called Joseph's wife, even though they're not married. In Israel, if you are engaged, you're considered as good as married, though you're not married. And a spouse, if you're engaged, the person you're engaged to is called your wife. And in fact, unfaithfulness during engagement was considered adultery. And the only thing that could break an engagement was a divorce. So they didn't have the same kind of idea of engagement that we do. So even though they're not yet married, yet she is called his wife, but his espoused wife, his engaged wife. Mary is pregnant with Jesus, and in fact, she is very close to the time of giving birth. I'm sure that the news that this Italian dictator is called a new tax that's going to cause them to go all the way in the winter from Nazareth to Bethlehem was not welcome news. But unbeknown to them, this was God's providence and fulfilling prophecy that David's royal son would be born in the city of David. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. No room for them in the inn. Much is made of this that's unfortunate. The innkeeper is a heartless capitalist who doesn't care about poor people, even if they have a pregnant wife. But it clearly says there's no room. If you ever go to a motel and it says no vacancy, you know, is that because of a heartless owner? Or there's no place? The innkeeper, I think, was very kind to them to let them stay in the stable. They provide them shelter, provide them privacy. You know, even in this country, it was common for a traveling man, when night fell, to go to a farmer and ask if he could sleep in the barn. And it was very welcome when he was able to. So this too was good providence, because this Near Eastern inn was no place to give birth to a child. There were two kinds of inns in Israel. There was a hostel, which was like a hotel that had rooms. This was the inn we read of in chapter 10. The Good Samaritan took the wounded man to that kind of inn. But this inn in Bethlehem, what is called a khan, it's K-A-H-N, not C-O-N. It was only a shelter with no privacy. It was the starting place for caravans going on the trade route to Egypt. It's called a caravanseria also. It was only a shelter with no rooms, just one very large space, open space. Everyone slept in the same place, spread their mats on the floor. And so it would not be a place to give birth. The stable was nice, cozy shelter, perfectly private. So this too was good providence. We like to sing, behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. We should note, too, that it doesn't say Joseph was turned away because he didn't have any money. I just assume he offered the innkeeper money, and the innkeeper says, I can't put you up in the inn, it's crowded. But I'll give you my stable. The worst spin on this beautiful story was what I heard Jesse Jackson say a few years ago. These were two homeless people with an unwed mother. That's blasphemy. Were they homeless? If you go from here to Florida and stay in a motel, are you homeless because you're staying in a motel? He had a home. Joseph had a home in Nazareth. He had a business in Nazareth. And Mary wasn't an unwed mother. She was legally the wife of Joseph by Jewish custom. But having said all that, it's still true that this was a humble birth by God's providence. The Lord of glory, it would have been humbling for him to be born in the greatest palace in Jerusalem. That would have been humbling. But he chose to be born in a stable, as emblematic of what kind of king he is. Meek and lowly in heart, who can sympathize with the poor and humble. One more thing we can note about this text. It says Jesus is Mary's firstborn. Scripture says Jesus had brothers and sisters. There are denominations that are so hostile to marriage, they forbid their ministers to marry, which St. Paul says is a doctrine of devils. Forbidding to marry, a doctrine of devils. But Joseph and Mary weren't plaster statues with halos. They were an ordinary Jewish couple under the same rules of everybody else, be fruitful and multiply, and that's what they did. There were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. It's been a nearly universal belief that Jesus was born in the winter. Some have objected that it couldn't have been winter because the shepherds wouldn't be in the fields in the winter. But these shepherds, the shepherds of Bethlehem, and by the way, if you go to, well, it's a long time ago I was in Bethlehem, but you could still see the shepherds' fields very close to the city on the uplands. These shepherds were raising sheep for the temple. The temple sacrificed a sheep every morning and every evening. And so they would have been raising sheep all year round in these fields supplying the temple. So it could very well have been in winter. Not that it's really important. I think of it something like in Great Britain, the monarch's birthday is always celebrated on the same day, even though that's not his or her birthday. It's a traditional date. We're celebrating the date of the king, December 25th, because the church has done that since the 4th century, both east and west. The shepherds were the lowest class in Israel. They weren't allowed to give testimony in court. The only thing lower than a shepherd was a slave in the social order. And yet Jesus chose the first to hear about his birth to be these lowest of the social order. Christianity is never about class or race. Later, these shepherds were unlearned and poor. And later, the Lord led those who were learned and very rich from the royal courts of Mesopotamia to come and worship him. Jesus is for the rich and for the poor and for all nations and all races. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. As many times as I've read this verse, it still strikes me as an amazing event. I don't know how many of you have ever slept under the stars, but I have. And I could just imagine what this was like. Perfectly black, and there weren't street lights or anything then, no light pollution. And suddenly the sky is flooded with an intolerable light, the Shekinah glory, the presence of God. The same glory cloud that filled the temple when it was dedicated so that the priests could not stand to minister. The same glory that surrounded Christ and flowed from him on the Mount of Transfiguration. The same glory that blinded Saul of Tarsus at the gate of Damascus. The same intolerable brightness suddenly flooded the shepherd's field and the night sky. So they were sore afraid, wouldn't you be? And the angel said unto them, fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. How often do we hear these words, fear not? Jesus appeared to his disciples after his resurrection, in a locked room, just suddenly appeared. They were terrified. First words, fear not. all the things we needed to be afraid of, we don't need to be if we love the Lord. Was it John Knox who said, if you fear God, you need fear the face of no man? Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy for all people. No, Messiah didn't come just for the Jews. This doesn't mean every individual. It means every people group. He came for all the races of the world, for the elect among them. And it says, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. And you know, you can take that personally. If you love the Lord, it was for you personally. It wasn't for mankind in general. God has specific purposes for every person. It was for you he was born, and for me. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Bethlehem was a small village. Probably Jesus was the only person born that night. Certainly he'd be the only one to be found lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Suddenly the sky is full of angels singing glory to God, peace on earth. Scripture often speaks of the vast number of the angelic host. Daniel sees a vision of the throne of God. He says, with him 10,000 times 10,000 holy angels. Sky is filled with angels singing to the glory of the newborn king. One of the titles of King Jesus is Lord of Sabaoth. That means Lord of the hosts of heaven, the armies of heaven, of this vast, he's the Lord of a vast number of angels. Sabaoth is not Sabbath. It's a wholly different word. Sabaoth means host. Even though my spell check doesn't understand that. There's a lot it doesn't understand. It doesn't understand conditional subjunctive. How dare you try to correct me? And it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. This shows the shepherds had faith. They didn't say, let's go see if this is true. They said, let's go see this thing which is come to pass, not to see if it's come to pass. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. No account of the Bible is exhaustive. We can just assume, I think logically, that Joseph and Mary said, what are you doing here? Why did you come? And they told them the whole story, what they had seen and what the angels had said about their child. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child, and all they which heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. The first witnesses, the first to announce the holy birth, were these humble shepherds. They made it known abroad in Bethlehem, no doubt, but also remember they go to Jerusalem every day. And people are wondering. Soon they'll be wondering again because the wise men will come and say, where's the king of the Jews? We've followed his star. That's what got Herod on the warpath. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. And that's the Christmas story. It's simple. in a few words. It's amazingly beautiful and profound. Christ, the eternal God, came from eternity to be born a human baby in Bethlehem so he could die for the sins of those who would trust in him. I love that hymn we sang, "Lo, within a manger lies he who built the starry skies. He who throned in heights sublime sits among the cherubim. Sacred, infant, all divine, what a tender love was thine, thus to come from highest bliss down to such a world as this." Amen. Indeed, what a love was thine, O Lord, to do this, to save those who could never save themselves, to do this for those who could never earn or deserve salvation, to come and provide for us that which we needed and didn't have and couldn't have. Please, this Christmas season, Lord, fill our hearts with a new love for thee, our Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.